Hey, Scott, we're together again.
Hi, Stan. Good to be with you.
Thank you. Yeah, yes. It's good to be together.
Stan, we're the week of February 25th. We're almost done with February. My goodness.
Oh, yeah. And actually, where we are in Luke's gospel, it's we've been coming to this moment actually for months, but now we're getting very close. And we're at the end of February, 4 weeks away is Easter.
Right.
And that's where we are really in Luke's gospel.
Right. And early Easter this year, I think March 31st. So yeah, not far away. And so that's where we are in the gospel, right?
Yep.
Correct.
So anyway, yes, good to be with you. Why don't I take a moment to pray? Our norm is to take an overview of where we are in Luke, and then you'll move us into the passage itself.
Sounds good.
Lord, we thank you again for this time together. And as we've asked many times, we ask that you will enlighten our hearts and our minds as we read, perhaps afresh, what Luke wrote for our benefit, and of course, to draw us closer to you. So we pray that will be happening as we read, share, and think with one another. Again, we thank you for this time, and we give thanks in your name. Amen.
Amen.
And probably, as I think about it, Scott, I didn't do it today, but we're always glad for all of you who are listening and sharing
sure
with us
are.
In these moments. So
yeah.
We don't take you for granted.
Stan, do you remember off the top of your head, what are the dates for Moments with Mark? Actually, before we hit record today, we were talking a little bit about that.
Thank you.
Which I know there were about 15 of you or so that took us up on that last fall. It's a Friday evening, probably with dinner, and then a Saturday morning, probably with kind of a light breakfast or whatever. What would you say? A continental breakfast.
Yes.
Coffee. And then a lot of Bible teaching, but sitting around a table doing it all together.
Yeah, thanks.
So like what we're doing today, but everybody kind of participates as much as they want. So let's forget. So Moments with Mark is?
March 15 and 16.
March 15th and 16th.
Friday night and Saturday, 4:30 to 8:30 on Friday.
Yep.
8:30 to 12:30 on Saturday.
Yep. And so you're invited. Watch on zpc.org or in the bulletin for how to register.
Okay? Please, yes. And we will not intentionally be a large group, so
correct.
I very much encourage interaction, dialogue, believing that in that process, the Spirit of Christ then moves among us and helps us better understand what we're reading and how better to apply it. So thank you.
Yeah.
Yes.
And we're doing Mark because Stan wrote a commentary on Mark, which is really good. And so you will get a copy of that plus the food with your registration.
Yes. Yep.
So,
thank you.
All right.
Thank you very much.
So that's not far away. And Stan, I kind of took us off track there. Why don't you lead us in the context for Luke?
And again, I'm reminded as we do this, the reason that we take some moments to talk about context is just that little adage, a text without a context is a pretext. And so we're wanting to make certain that we're understanding what Luke is doing, as opposed perhaps to what Mark or Matthew or John.
Mm-hmm.
The clear, and you well know this, the difference between the synoptics and John is there. So, but we just, I beat that drum a lot.
I hope
not
yes,
too much.
No, I think it's a good reminder.
So just to understand. What I will say briefly, if we go back to Luke 15, which is not necessarily a demarcation point, but it is those three wonderful parables of the shepherd, the woman, and the father. And there's in each of the parables, it's dealing with lostness.
Mm-hmm.
Each of those parables is addressed initially to the religious leaders, and so how they will understand, if essentially with the third parable, how they will understand people who are lost,
mm-hmm.
like the younger son, but I would also advocate like the older son, he too is lost, but
yes.
in a very different way. So we have those three parables. Then from chapter 16 through 18, there's a back and forth where Jesus is speaking first to his disciples and then to the religious leaders. Consistently with the disciples, there are those disciplines that he's encouraging, how we relate to one another, in fact, how we also handle money, but questions about his return, questions about prayer, so forth. In contrast to that, then, he has mostly hard or difficult words towards the religious leadership, and consistently there's this undercurrent that they are the wealthy, they are the rich, and so Jesus is addressing their love. If I were in John's gospel, their love for glory or their love for money. And that's very much there. We finally get to the moment where Jesus and his disciples are going into Jericho, which is, as you know, is down in the valley.
Mm-hmm.
The Jordan Valley.
Near the Jordan River, yep.
Yep, and so it's about I think I'm right, I'd have to double check again. I think it's about 2,000 feet below sea level.
Okay.
Which means that if you're going up to Jerusalem, which is where Jesus will eventually go, then it's about a rise of 5,000 feet.
Wow, okay.
That's why there are all those switchbacks.
Switchbacks, yeah, I couldn't think of the name of those, yeah.
That are in play. Anyway, he comes to Jericho. There's the beggar there that addresses Jesus very much in terms of messianic language. Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus interacts with him. Then, moving through Jericho, he encounters Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus then, in a very repentant way, launches into a new lifestyle of mm-hmm. honesty and caring for others and paying back. And if I've cheated you, then I will four times. But there's also that parable set within the context of Zacchaeus' conversion of the talents. And so how do we use what's been given to us?
Mm-hmm.
Is much of what's going on with that. In 19, then, Jesus does, with his disciples, enters Jerusalem. You pointed out a couple weeks ago, from Bethany and Bethpag, and there's a descent. He's on a donkey. It's lots of emotion, including Jesus' deep emotion about what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
The temple will be destroyed, so forth. He goes into the temple. He removes those who are selling. You have made my house of prayer into literally the word is emporium, but you've made it into a marketplace.
Okay.
Chapter 20, then we begin much of that chapter dealing with Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders, first with the Pharisees and then with the Sadducees. But both groups finally give over to Jesus and don't try to interact anymore with him. He's still in the temple. They raise questions about his authority, but those in authority have not used their authority to get him out of their temple. I believe, we do this today, and you're going to lead us there. Then Jesus poses his own question to the religious leaders or to the crowds. And then we have a widow. So why don't you move us that direction?
I sure will. So again, folks, we're at Luke chapter 20. We're at verse 41. We're going to go into the first few verses, the first four verses of chapter 21. So Luke 20, 41 through Luke 21, verse 4 is where we're going to go today. Again, not a real long passage, but a couple of different parts to it. And Stan, as you mentioned, it said, Jesus said to them, he was just talking about in last week's passage, which is right above that, verse 38, 39, 40, some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. So is he talking directly to them or more to people? But he does turn the tables.
He does.
He's playing games now. He is...
used that language earlier.
You did.
Do
you want to explain it?
Well, no.
Okay.
Except that if we're talking about, he's very pointed, though. It's not kind of...
Fun and games.
Yeah. He's very intentional with what he's doing.
He is. So in verse 41, Jesus said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms... This is a quote from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Stan, you and I were talking about before we hit record today, Psalm 110. And before, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking, there were some quotes from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then about the capstone, the one, the stone that the builders have rejected has become the capstone, famous passages that were in Luke 19 and 20. So here we are right at the end of chapter 20. And Jesus is quoting Psalm 110, which I just think, I love it that there's a lot of power in quoting of the Psalms for a good reason.
No question.
So we wanted to read Psalm 110 to you because it's short. It's seven verses. They're quick. So again, listen for verse 1 is where Jesus quotes, and then listen all through the seven verses, and we'll come back to it. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing, and on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty, from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And that is the end of Psalm 110. Well, Stan, interestingly enough, in the English translation in my Bible, in Psalm 110, where it says, the Lord says to my Lord, the Lord, the first Lord is all capital letters, which we talked about, isn't that Yahweh? Y-H, in our transliteration to English, Y-H-W-H. Do you want to say those in Hebrew?
No, you just said it. I mean, that's okay. How we would pronounce it,
yeah.
Yahweh.
Yahweh. Okay. And then the second Lord is Adonai.
It is.
Which can both be used by Jewish people to talk about God, the creator of the universe, Yahweh and Adonai.
Correct.
Okay.
Although the Orthodox will not pronounce Yahweh.
They will not.
Because according to Exodus 20, we are not to take the Lord's name in vain.
Okay.
Therefore, the best way to make certain you don't do that is you don't pronounce it.
Okay.
And so when they come upon reading the word Yahweh, then the pointing that they will use and the pronunciation, I believe I'm right in this, is then Adonai.
Okay.
So that way you're not using the divine name incorrectly.
Okay.
Or in vain.
Right. Okay. Good. Good point.
So, but this is also, this psalm is I think we would call it a royal psalm. I mean, it is very much talking about a king, and it could be very much understood in terms of a king of Israel.
Yes.
Or ruling the nation. But it also has this messianic understanding.
Yes.
That goes with it. And by the way, your translation used the word Christ, which is, of course, Greek for the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah.
Yes.
And a king, priest, prophet, all of those were anointed ones.
Mm-hmm.
So this psalm is very much dealing with an anointed one, but it also has this sense of the Messiah who is to come.
Mm-hmm.
Has that, it fits into that understanding or that thinking that we're looking for one who is yet to come.
Okay, good, good. Yeah, and I do believe it is. It's a messianic psalm, isn't it? In my notes, my Bible, it talks about it is a psalm of David. David is the writer, and that it is talking about the Messiah, we believe. So, all right, so if we go back to Luke 20, so David is asking, how then can, why would David say, Lord, how then can he be his son if the Messiah would be the son of David?
Correct.
So isn't he saying without saying that it's all in one? The Messiah is the Lord Yahweh or the son of Yahweh. Is he saying that?
Yeah, I think that's where we're going to go.
Heading?
But it's very pointed because you understand this? Here you have David writing about Yahweh speaking or answering my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who is David's Lord in this? So it can't be David or his descendants.
Right.
I mean, that's the logic. And so that's the question he's posing to them is, okay, well, yeah, let's talk about Mashiach, about Messiah,
okay.
Who's to come.
Yeah.
How do you all put this one together?
Right, right. Good. And then, starting at verse 45, he says to his disciples, and he's going after the teachers of the law, who back in verse 39 said, well said, teacher, to him.
Yes.
And you and I were talking about before we went on, it's kind of like you're saying, all right, you may have liked what I said back then, but you're not going to like this now.
No.
Because here's what he says in verse 46, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. So he really slams them. Beware of them. You know, you think about today, people who like to dress up in order to have a lot of attention and to be in the places of honor. He even says they devour widows' houses. Is that because they would be, widows wouldn't have something, so they wouldn't have an owner, in a sense, if they don't have a husband?
Perhaps? Well, and that's going to be a perfect lead-in to the next little
bit, as we get
into chapter 21. No, you're right on target. I mean, these go together. It's, again, as we've talked in the recent weeks, this is a world where your political and your religious are all woven together.
Okay.
So if you're dealing with widows who don't have much, I mean, this is a culture, what is an unmarried woman to do?
Right, right.
The prospects are quite grim,
yes.
And mostly she would be poor,
mm-hmm.
but she must give.
Mm. So she
both
maybe
to
give
the temple, and I mean, and then you have taxes. I mean,
so maybe she has to give out of her house or get rid of her home.
Yeah.
Perhaps. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, it's. But they're going to be the authorities that are they're going to maintain. Well, you've got, but you know, the law says you must give.
Okay. So in the end, he says, men like this, such men that do these kind of things, will be punished most severely. We get into then chapter 21, which I believe, as you said, goes right along with it. Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he saw a poor widow put in two very small coins, which you talked about. Could be two lepton, which is 1/128 of a denarius. And if a denarius is a day's wage, 1/128 of that is tiny.
Very.
Right? So she's incredibly poor, but she gives out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. So in this sense, this poor widow has put in more than all the others.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the... Well, and Luke uses two words here. The one, potokos, is the word for poor.
Uh-huh.
Then there's another word here for needy. Penekros is that word. And I find it, Mark, for instance, doesn't do that. But that Luke then uses both of these words to suggest that this woman is really hurting.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, and I mean, he's very clear, Luke is very clear that we're dealing with a person who is in great poverty.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus' point then is that she is giving more. She's giving her life, literally.
Mm-hmm. So, as I was reading that, as you were talking, it feels like then Jesus is really lifting her up. And it feels like others might look down on her. A, because she's poor, she's in a very difficult spot because she's a widow, probably with no prospects to be remarried, incredibly poor. So she could really be, she's very much on the margins of the culture. And yet Jesus lifts her up because she's giving all she has.
She's giving all she has. And I think the other irony perhaps of all of this is that she and everyone else knew that they were giving to a corrupt temple structure.
Okay.
So they knew how the temple worked.
Yeah.
And she knew. And yet she was willing, as then, not to the temple, but to her Lord, as
to
I think
her Lord.
Where we will go with that.
That's good. Okay. All right. I How about we go ahead and go to the questions? Is that all right?
Good, please.
Shall I read those, or
please.
You want to do that? Okay. Number one, how do you understand the word Lord? From whence your understanding? We talked a little bit about that. I like that. There's different translations for Lord from the Hebrew and the Greek. So
yes, and I grew up, for me, the word Lord is a word of endearment.
Okay.
It truly is that for me. But I also understand for others, it's not. And we don't have, unless we go to Britain, or we're not in a world of lords as such. And so for some folk, then that doesn't communicate well, or it communicates, well, okay, we understand kings and lords and all that structure, but that's not, we don't like that either. So
right.
I do understand that. But however we understand that word, kurios is the Greek, or Yahweh, or Adonai, it should indicate to us somebody who has absolute power.
Absolute power.
So whatever word we use then for the one who has created us, in my view, then we need to use that word that conveys absolute power. And the early church, at least in the book of Acts, at moments, Acts chapter 4, they will pray to despot.
Oh.
That's literally the word. We will translate it as sovereign Lord, which is a right translation.
Okay.
But you can go to that passage, and there it is, despot. Well, you and I, in our culture, despot, dictator, those are all horrible.
Tyrant.
Yes.
Or something like
exactly.
that. Yeah.
But my point would be, all right, but whatever word you're going to use for the one who has created us, does it carry that sense of absolute sovereignty and power?
Yeah. And I think we think of God as Lord, as a loving God, an all-powerful God, but at the same time loving.
Yep, nope. And I hear you. Yep.
I don't know. You know me. I like to be glass half full, and I'm trying to be protective of who God is. I mean, God doesn't need me to protect him. But that of, as you said, it's a term of endearment, because Lord is a sense of reverence, I would guess, as well as respect, reverence, and love.
Yes, and we always are living in tension, I think, in understanding who we are, as well as who is the one who has created us.
Yeah. All right, number two and number three. Number two, why did Jesus warn his disciples against the scribes or the teachers of the law, in another translation? And number three, could you do what the widow did? Why or why not? Could you do what the widow did? Why or why
not? And I came up with that question, and as I came up with it, I'd like to think so, but I don't know.
Yeah, I agree. I don't know. How we handle our finances, money, retirement accounts, our homes, I don't know. It would be incredibly difficult.
So. Well, and as you and I both know, when we've talked about or taught or preached about this, finances tell a great deal about
they
what
do,
we hold
they?
As important.
Yep, they sure do, Stan. All right. Great passage again today, as we're getting closer to the cross, and good to talk about it. Jesus really challenging the religious leaders. I think it's good to study it again closely because it's challenging us. We do not want to be the ones who are being, I think, like the teacher of the law, walking around in flowing robes, wanting to be have the important seats and the honor and the money and the power and everything else. We want to be more like the widow who gives it her all.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Even though I know some of that depends on personality, but most all of us like to be special.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Even if we're not, but we, you know, how do we strive for that?
Yeah.
That becomes the issue.
I think Americans especially, maybe I'm wrong, I haven't lived anywhere else in other countries, but like to be thought of as special. So, yeah, it's a good point. Can we be special by simply being obedient followers of Jesus Christ?
Right, so. And there's ample room to talk about, yes, we are all created special, And there is a right place for being prideful. There's a wrong place for being prideful. And
right.
There's that tension again.
That's right. Yeah.
Well,
all
thank
right.
you,
yes,
Scott.
Yes, thank you. I'll pray for us, and we will be done for today.
And next week.
Yes.
More yet to come.
More yet to come next week. God, again, thank you for the opportunity to be together. I thank you for the gift of technology again, Lord. We do say that sometimes, which allows us to be together with people out there. And we're sitting in a room recording, but we can connect with others. And so, Lord, we want to encourage each other and lift each other up as fellow travelers on the way, on the journey to follow Jesus, knowing that we will fail sometimes, but Lord, help us to get back up from our failure. And when we fall, to follow you again. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, God.
Yep. See you next time.